The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 1. God has spoken in the past to our ancestors through the prophets in many ways, although never completely. But in our times, he has spoken definitively to us through his Son. He is the one God appointed heir of all things, since through him he unfolded the stages of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory and bears the stamp of God's hidden being, so that his powerful word upholds the universe. And after taking away sin, he took his place at the right hand of the divine majesty in heaven. So he is now far superior to angels, just as the name he received sets him apart from them. To what angel did God say, "You are my Son, I have begotten you today"? And to what angel did he promise, "I shall be a father to him, and he will be a son to me"? On sending his firstborn to the world, God says, "Let all the angels adore him." Whereas about angels, we find words like these: God sends the angels like wind, makes his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, we read this: "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A rule of justice is your rule. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellow kings." And also these words: "Lord, in the beginning, you placed the earth on its foundation, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will disappear, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. You will fold them like a cloak and change them. You, on the contrary, are always the same, and your years will never end." God never said to any of his angels, "Sit here at my right side until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet." For all these spirits are only servants, and God sends them to help those who shall be saved. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 2. So we must pay the closest attention to the preaching we heard, lest we drift away. If words spoken through angels became law, and all disobedience or neglect received its due reward, how could we now escape if we neglect such powerful salvation? For the Lord himself announced it first, and it was later confirmed by those who heard it. God confirmed their testimony by signs, wonders, and miracles of every kind, especially by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he distributed according to his will. The angels were not given dominion over the new world of which we are speaking. Instead, someone declared in Scripture, "What is man that you should be mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you should care for him? For a while you placed him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all things." When it is said that God gave him dominion over all things, nothing is excluded. As it is, we do not yet see his dominion over all things. But Jesus, who suffered death and for a little while was placed lower than the angels, has been crowned with honor and glory. For the merciful plan of God demanded that he experience death on behalf of everyone. God, from whom all come and by whom all things exist, wanted to bring many children to glory, and he thought it fitting to make perfect through suffering the initiator of their salvation. So he who gives and those who receive holiness are one. He himself is not ashamed of calling us brothers and sisters, as we read, "Lord, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the congregation." He also says, "I will trust in God. Here I am and the children God has given me." And because all those children share one same nature of flesh and blood, Jesus likewise had to share this nature. This is why his death destroyed the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who remained in bondage all their lifetime because of the fear of death. Jesus came to take by the hand not the angels, but the human race. So he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every respect, in order to be the high priest, faithful to God and merciful to them, a priest able to ask pardon and atone for their sins. Having been tested through suffering, he is able to help those who are tested. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 3. Christ came as the new Moses. Therefore, holy brothers, partners in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith. He is faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses was a faithful steward over God's household. But Jesus deserves much greater honor than Moses, since he who builds the house is greater than the house. As every house has a builder, God is the builder of all. It is said that Moses was found faithful as a servant of God over all his household, and as witness of a former revelation from God. Christ came as the Son to whom the house belongs, and we are his household, provided that we stand firm in hope and courage. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. If only you would hear God's voice today. Do not be stubborn as they were in the place of rebellion, when your ancestors challenged me in the desert, although they had seen my deeds for 40 years. That is why I was angry with those people and said, "Their hearts are always going astray, and they do not understand my ways." I was angry and made a solemn vow, "They will never enter my rest." So, brothers, be careful, lest some of you come to have an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Encourage one another day by day, as long as it is called today. Let no one become hardened in the deceitful way of sin. We are associated with Christ, provided we hold steadfastly to our initial hope until the end. Scripture says, "If you hear God's voice, do not be stubborn as they were in the place called rebellion." Who are those who, having heard, still rebelled. They were all those who came out of Egypt with Moses. With whom was God angry for 40 years? With those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert. To whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest? To those who had disobeyed. We see then that unbelief prevented them from reaching their rest. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear while we are invited to enter the rest of God, lest any of you be left behind. We received the gospel exactly as they did, but hearing the message did them no good, because they did not share the faith of those who did listen. We are now to enter this rest because we believed, as it was said, I was angry and made a solemn vow, they will never enter my rest. That is the rest of God after he created the world. In another part it was said about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But now it is said, they will not enter my rest. We must conclude that some will enter the rest of God, and that those who first received the good news did not, because of their disobedience. Yet God again assigns a day when he says, today, and declares through David many years later, if you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn. So it was not Joshua who let them enter the land of rest. Otherwise, God would not have assigned another day later on. Then some other rest or Sabbath is reserved for the people of God. For those who enter this rest of God, rest from all their works, as God rests from his work. Let us strive, then, to enter the rest, and not to share the misfortune of those who disobeyed. For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and judges the intentions and thoughts of the heart. All creation is transparent to him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we render account. Christ is our High Priest. We have a great High Priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered heaven. Let us then hold fast to the faith we profess. Our High Priest is not indifferent to our weaknesses, for he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace. We will obtain mercy and, through his favor, help in due time. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 5. Every high priest is taken from among mortals and appointed to be their representative before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to understand the ignorant and erring, for he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he is bound to offer sacrifices for his sins as well as for the sins of the people. Besides, one does not presume to take this dignity, but takes it only when called by God, as Aaron was. Nor did Christ become high priest in taking upon himself this dignity, but it was given to him by the one who says, "You are my son, I have begotten you today." And in another place, "You are a priest forever in the priestly order of Melchizedek." Christ, in the days of his mortal life, offered his sacrifice with tears and cries. He prayed to him who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his humble submission. Although he was son, he learned through suffering what obedience was, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. This is how God proclaimed him priest in the order of Melchizedek. You should be teachers. About this, we have much to say, but it is difficult to explain, for you have become dull in understanding. You should be teachers by this time, but in fact, you need to be taught again the basic elements of God's teaching. You need milk, not solid food. Those fed with milk are still infants. This refers to those who have not been tested in the way of righteousness. Solid food is for adults who have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and move forward to a more advanced knowledge without laying again the foundation, that is, turning away from dead works, faith in God, the teaching about baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment. This is what we shall do, God permitting. In any case, it would be impossible to renew again through penance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and received the Holy Spirit, tasted the beauty of the Word of God and the wonders of the supernatural world. If, in spite of this, they have ceased to believe and have fallen away, it is impossible to move them a second time to repentance when they are crucifying on their own account the Son of God and spurning him publicly. Soil that drinks the rain falling continually on it and produces profitable grass for those who till it receives the blessings of God. But the soil that produces thorns and bushes is poor soil and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Remain firm in our hope. Yet, even though we speak like this, we are more optimistic, dear friends, regarding you and your salvation. God is not unjust and will not forget everything you have done for love of his name. You have helped and still help the believers. We desire each of you to have, until the end, the same zeal for reaching what you have hoped for. Do not grow careless, but imitate those who by their faith and determination inherit the promise. Remember God's promise to Abraham. God wanted to confirm it with an oath, and as no one is higher than God, he swore by himself, I shall bless you and give you many descendants. By just patiently waiting, Abraham obtained the promise. People are used to swearing by someone higher than themselves, and their oaths affirm everything that could be denied. So God committed himself with an oath in order to convince those who were to wait for his promise that he would never change his mind. Thus we have two certainties in which it is impossible that God be proved false: promise and oath. That is enough to encourage us strongly when we leave everything to hold to the hope set before us. This hope is like a steadfast anchor of the soul, secure and firm, thrust beyond the curtain of the temple into the sanctuary itself, where Jesus has entered ahead of us. Jesus, High Priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 7. Melchizedek, a figure of Christ. Scripture says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, came out to meet Abraham, who returned from defeating the kings. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Let us note that the name Melchizedek means King of Justice, and that King of Salem means King of Peace. There is no mention of father, mother, or genealogy. Nothing is said about the beginning or the end of his life. In this, he is the figure of the Son of God, the priest who remains forever. See then how great Melchizedek was. Even Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. When the descendants of Levi are consecrated priests, they are commanded to collect tithes from their people, that is, from their kindred, though these also are descended from Abraham. Here, however, Melchizedek, who does not belong to the family of the Levites, is given tithes from Abraham. Still more, he blesses him, the man of God's promise. There is no doubt that he who blesses is higher than the one who is blessed. In the first case, we see that tithes are received by those who are mortals. Here instead, Melchizedek is mentioned as one who lives on. When Abraham pays the tenth, it is, so to speak, the Levites, receivers of the tithes, who pay the tithe, because in a way, Levi was still in the body of Abraham, his ancestor, when Melchizedek met him. The institutions of the chosen people are founded upon the Levitical priesthood, but with it they could not attain what is perfect and permanent. If that were possible, why would there be need of another priest after the order of Melchizedek, instead of Aaron's? If there is a change in the priesthood, the law also has to be changed. Jesus, to whom all this has reference, was from a tribe that never served at the altar. All know that he belonged to the tribe of Judah that is not mentioned by Moses when he speaks of the priesthood. All this, however, becomes clear if this priest, after the likeness of Melchizedek, has in fact received his mission, not on the basis of any human law, but by the power of an immortal life. Because Scripture says, "You are a priest forever in the priestly order of Melchizedek." With this, the former disposition is removed as insufficient and useless, for the law did not bring anything to perfection. At the same time, a better hope is given to us, that of drawing near to God. This change is confirmed by God's oath. When the others became priests, God did not compromise himself with an oath, but Jesus is confirmed with an oath, as it is said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Therefore, Jesus is our assurance of a better covenant. The former priests were many, since as mortal men they could not remain in office. But Jesus remains forever, and the priesthood shall not be taken from him. Consequently, he is able to save for all time those who approach God through him. He always lives to intercede on their behalf. It was fitting that our high priest be holy, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. A priest who does not first need to offer sacrifice for himself before offering for the sins of the people, as high priests do. He offered himself in sacrifice once and for all. And whereas the law elected weak men as high priests, now, after the law, the word of God with an oath appointed the Son made perfect forever. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 8. A New Sanctuary and a New Covenant. The main point of what we are saying is that we have a high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the divine majesty in heaven, where he serves as a minister of the true temple and sanctuary, set up not by any mortal, but by the Lord. A high priest is appointed to offer to God gifts and sacrifices, and Jesus also has to offer some sacrifice. Had he remained on earth, he would not be a priest, since others offer the gifts according to the law. In fact, the ritual celebrated by those priests is only an imitation and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. We know the word of God to Moses with regard to the construction of the holy tent. He said, "You are to make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." Now, however, Jesus enjoys a much higher ministry in being the mediator of a better covenant, founded on better promises. If all had been perfect in the first covenant, there would have been no need for another one. Yet God sees defects when he says, "The days are coming, it is the word of the Lord, when I will draw up a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. they did not keep my covenant. And so I myself have forsaken them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach one another, or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they will know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins and no longer remember their wrongs. Here we are being told of a new covenant, which means that the first one had become obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging is soon to disappear. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 9. The Temple in Jerusalem. The first covenant had rites and regulations. There was also a sanctuary, an earthly one. A first tent was prepared with the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence. This is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, there is a second sanctuary called the most holy place, with the gold altar for the burning of incense and the Ark of the Covenant fully covered with gold. The Ark contained a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod that had sprouted leaves, and the two slabs of the covenant. Above the Ark, the two cherubim of glory overshadowed the seat of mercy, but we cannot here describe it in detail. With everything arranged as described, the priests continually enter the first room to fulfill their ministry. But the high priest enters only once a year, the second one, and not without bringing the blood which he will offer for himself and for the sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the way into the inner sanctuary is not open as long as the first tent still stands. Here is a teaching by means of figures for the present age. The gifts and sacrifices presented to God cannot bring the people offering them to interior perfection. These are no more than food, drink, and different kinds of cleansing by water. All these are human regulations awaiting a reformation. Jesus entered with his own blood. But now, Christ has appeared as the high priest with regard to the good things of these new times. He passed through a sanctuary more noble and perfect, not made by hands, that is, not created. He did not take with himself the blood of goats and bulls, but his own blood, when he entered once and for all into this sanctuary after obtaining definitive redemption. If the sprinkling of people defiled by sin with the blood of goats and bulls, or with the ashes of a heifer, provides them with exterior cleanness and holiness, how much more will it be with the blood of Christ? He, moved by the eternal Spirit, offered himself as an unblemished victim to God, and his blood cleanses us from dead works so that we may serve the living God. So Christ is the mediator of a new covenant or testament. His death made atonement for the sins committed under the Old Testament, and the promises handed over to all who are called to the everlasting inheritance. With every testament, it is necessary to wait until its author has died, for a testament infers death and has no value while the maker of it is still alive. That is why the first covenant was not ratified without blood. Moses proclaimed to the assembled people all the commandments of the law. Then he took the blood of bulls and goats and mixed it with water, and with these he sprinkled the book itself and all the people, using scarlet wool and hyssop, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood the sanctuary and all the objects of the ritual. According to the law, almost all cleansings have to be performed with blood. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. It was necessary that mere copies of supernatural realities be purified. But now these realities need better sacrifices. Christ did not enter some sanctuary made by hands, a copy of the true one, but heaven itself. He is now in the presence of God on our behalf. He had not to offer himself many times, as the high priest does, he who may return every year, because the blood is not his own. Otherwise, he would have suffered many times from the creation of the world. But no, he manifested himself only now at the end of the ages to take away sin by sacrifice. And, as humans die only once and afterwards are judged, in the same way, Christ sacrificed himself once to take away the sins of the multitude. There will be no further question of sin when he comes again to save those waiting for him. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 10. The Old Covenant prefigures the New. The religion of the law is only a shadow of the good things to come. It has the patterns, but not the realities. So year after year, the same sacrifices are offered without bringing the worshippers to what is the end. If they had been cleansed once and for all, they would no longer have felt guilt and would have stopped offering the same sacrifices. But no, year after year, their sacrifices witness to their sins, and never will the blood of bulls and goats take away these sins. This is why, on entering the world, Christ says, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering. You were not pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, 'Here I am. It was written of me in the scroll, I will do your will, O God.'" First, he says, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although they were required by the law. Then he says, "Here I am to do your will." This is enough to nullify the first will and establish the new. Now, by this will of God, we are sanctified once and for all by the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus. So, whereas every priest stands daily by the altar, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins, Christ has offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God, waiting until God puts his enemies as a footstool under his feet. By a single sacrifice, he has brought those who are sanctified to what is perfect forever. This also was testified by the Holy Spirit, for after having declared, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in the days to come," says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." He says, "Their sins and evil deeds I will remember no more." So if sins are forgiven, there is no longer need for any sacrifice for sin. Be confident in God. So, my friends, we are assured of entering the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, who opened for us this new and living way, passing through the curtain that is his body. Because we have a high priest in charge of the house of God, let us approach with a sincere heart, with full faith, interiorly cleansed from a bad conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good works. Do not abandon the assemblies, as some of you do, but encourage one another, and all the more since the day is drawing near. If we sin willfully, after receiving knowledge of the truth, there is no longer sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful prospect of judgment and of fire which devours the rebellious. For whoever violated the law of Moses, there is no mercy, but is put to death by the testimony of two or three persons. What then do you think it will be for those who have despised the Son of God? How severely shall he be punished for having defiled the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and for having insulted the Spirit given to them? For we know the one who says, "Revenge is mine, I will repay," and also, "The Lord will judge his people." What a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the first days when you were enlightened. You had to undergo a hard struggle in the face of suffering. Publicly, you were exposed to humiliations and trials, and had to share the sufferings of others who were similarly treated. You showed solidarity with those in prison. You were dispossessed of your goods and accepted it gladly, for you knew you were acquiring a much better and more durable possession. Do not throw away your confidence that will be handsomely rewarded. Be patient in doing the will of God, and the promise will be yours. A little longer, says Scripture, and he who is coming will come, he will not delay. My righteous one will live if he believes, but if he distrusts, I will no longer look kindly on him. We are not among those who withdraw and perish, but among those who believe and win personal salvation. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 11. Remembering the Heroes of Faith. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for, being certain of what we cannot see. Because of their faith, our ancestors were approved. By faith, we understand that the stages of creation were disposed by God's word, and what is visible came from what cannot be seen. Because of Abel's faith, his offering was more acceptable than that of his brother Cain, which meant he was upright, and God himself approved his offering. Because of this faith, he cried to God, as said in Scripture, even after he died. By faith, Enoch was taken to heaven instead of experiencing death. He could not be found because God had taken him. In fact, it is said that before being taken up, he had pleased God. Yet, without faith, it is impossible to please him. No one draws near to God without first believing that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him earnestly. By faith, Noah was instructed of events which could not yet be seen, and heeding what he heard, he built a boat in which to save his family. The faith of Noah condemned the world, and he reached holiness born of faith. It was by faith that Abraham, called by God, set out for a country that would be given to him as an inheritance, for he parted without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in that promised land. There he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, beneficiaries of the same promise. Indeed, he looked forward to that city of solid foundation of which God is the architect and builder. By faith, Sarah herself received power to become a mother, in spite of her advanced age, since she believed that he who made the promise would be faithful. Therefore, from an almost impotent man were born descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Death found all these people strong in their faith. They had not received what was promised, but they had looked ahead and had rejoiced in it from afar, saying that they were foreigners and travelers on earth. Those who speak in this way prove that they are looking for their own country, for if they had longed for the land they had left, it would have been easy for them to return. But no, they aspire to a better city, that is, a supernatural one. So God, who prepared the city for them, is not ashamed of being called their God. By faith, Abraham went to offer Isaac when God tested him. And so, he who had received the promise of God offered his only son. Although God had told him, Isaac's descendants will bear your name. Abraham reasoned that God is capable even of raising the dead, and he received back his son, which has a figurative meaning. By faith also, Isaac blessed the future of Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, before he died, blessed both children of Joseph and worshipped as he leaned on his staff. By faith, Joseph, when about to die, warned the children of Israel of their exodus and gave orders about his remains. By faith, the parents of the newly born Moses hid him for 3 months, for they saw the baby was very beautiful, and they did not fear the order of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, already an adult, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. He preferred to share ill treatment with the people of God, rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the humiliation of Christ a greater treasure than the wealth of Egypt, and he looked ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt without fearing the king's anger, and he persevered as someone who could see the invisible. By faith, Moses had the Passover celebrated, sprinkling the doors with blood so that the destroyer would not kill their firstborn sons. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, while the Egyptians who tried to cross it were swallowed by the waters and drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho crumbled and fell after Israel had marched round them for 7 days. By faith also, the prostitute Rahab escaped death, which befell the unbelievers for having welcomed the spies. Do I need to say more? There is not enough time to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, as well as Samuel and the prophets. Through faith, they fought and conquered nations, established justice, saw the fulfillment of God's promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the sword, were healed of their sicknesses. They were weak people who were given strength to be brave in battle and repulse foreign invaders. Some women recovered their dead by resurrection, but there were others, persecuted and tortured believers, who for the sake of a better resurrection refused to do what would have saved them. Others suffered chains and prison. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword. They fled from place to place with no other clothing than the skins of sheep and goats, lacking everything, afflicted, ill-treated. These people, of whom the world was not worthy, had to wander through wastelands and mountains and take refuge in the dens of the land. However, although all of them were praised because of their faith, they did not enjoy the promise, because God had us in mind and saw beyond, and he did not want them to reach perfection except with us. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 12. Accept the correction of the Lord. What a cloud of innumerable witnesses surround us! So let us be rid of every encumbrance, and especially of sin, to persevere in running the race marked out before us. Let us look to Jesus, the founder of our faith, who will bring it to completion. For the sake of the joy reserved for him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat at the right of the throne of God. Think of Jesus, who suffered so many contradictions from evil people, and you will not be discouraged or grow weary. Have you already shed your blood in the struggle against sin? Do not forget the comforting words that wisdom addresses to you as children. My son, pay attention when the Lord corrects you, and do not be discouraged when he punishes you, for the Lord corrects those he loves and chastises everyone he accepts as a son. What you endure is in order to correct you. God treats you like sons. And what son is not corrected by his father? If you were without correction, which has been received by all, as is fitting for sons, you would not be sons, but bastards. Besides, when our parents, according to the flesh, corrected us, we respected them. How much more should we be subject to the Father of spirits, to have life? Our parents corrected us as they saw fit, with a view to this very short life. But God corrects us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. All correction is painful at the moment, rather than pleasant. Later, it brings the fruit of peace, that is, holiness, to those who have been trained by it. Lift up, then, your drooping hands, and strengthen your trembling knees. Make level the ways for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but healed. Strive to be holy. Strive for peace with all, and strive to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. See that no one falls from the grace of God, lest a bitter plant spring up, and its poison corrupt many among you. Let no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wished to get the blessing, he was rejected, although he pleaded with tears. What you have come to is nothing known to the senses, nor heat of a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and storms, blasts of trumpets, or such a voice that the people pleaded no further word be spoken, for they could not endure the order that was given, every man or beast reaching the mountain shall be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you came near to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem with its innumerable angels. You have come to the solemn feast, the assembly of the firstborn of God, whose names are written in heaven. There is God, judge of all, with the spirits of the upright brought to perfection. There is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, with the sprinkled blood that cries out more effectively than Abel's. Be careful not to reject God when he speaks. If those who did not heed the prophet's warnings were not spared on earth, how much more shall we be punished if we do not heed the one warning us from heaven? His voice then shook the earth, but now, he says, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removal of everything that can be shaken, that is, created things, and only those that cannot be shaken will remain. Such is the kingdom that we receive. Let us then be grateful and offer to God a worship pleasing to him with reverence and awe. Our God is indeed a consuming fire. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 13. Words of Encouragement. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to offer hospitality. You know that some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were with them in chains, and the same for those who are suffering. Remember that you also have a body. Marriage must be respected by all, and husband and wife faithful to each other. God will punish the immoral and the adulterous. Do not depend on money. Be content with having enough for today, for God has said, "I will never forsake you or abandon you." And we shall confidently answer, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Consider their end and imitate their faith. Christ Jesus is the same today as yesterday and forever. Do not be led astray by all kinds of strange teachings. Your heart will be strengthened by the grace of God rather than by foods of no use to anyone. We have an altar from which those still serving in the temple cannot eat. After the high priest has offered the blood in the sanctuary for the sins of the people, the carcasses of the animals are burnt outside the camp. For this same reason, Jesus, to purify the people with his own blood, suffered his passion outside the holy city. Let us, therefore, go to him outside the sacred area, sharing his shame. For we have here no lasting city, and we are looking for the one to come. Let us then continually offer through Jesus a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips celebrating his name. Do not neglect good works and common life, for these are sacrifices pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are concerned for your souls and are accountable for them. Let this be a joy for them rather than a burden, which would be of no advantage for you. Pray for us, for we believe our intentions are pure and that we only want to act honorably in all things. Now I urge you all the more to pray for me, that I may be given back to you the sooner. May God give you peace, he who brought back from among the dead Jesus our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, whose blood seals the eternal covenant. He will train you in every good work, that you may do his will, for it is he who works in us what pleases him, through Jesus Christ, to whom all glory be for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I beg you to take these words of encouragement. For my part, I will add few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon, I will visit you with him. Greetings to all your leaders and to the saints. Greetings from those in Italy. Grace be with you all.